chapter 9 and 10 tonight. So go ahead and start finding Nehemiah. It's one of those that is still difficult to find, even though we've been there a few weeks. No shame in using the table of contents to find Nehemiah. 477 in the Blue Pew Bibles. 9 and 10, sir. All right, let's read a few verses. Since we're covering all of chapter 9 and 10, we're not going to necessarily read all of it, but walk through it together, and I'll read certain parts of it as we go through. But let me start with just the first few verses. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." So we'll see in this section, just to give you an overview of these two chapters, the people read the word of God, and as they read it, the reading of the word of God led to repentance when they realized that their lives weren't really lining up with God's word. And that part of repentance, they did two things. First, they rehearsed the history of God's dealings with them. They rehearsed his story, if you will. And then they wrote out a covenant. They wrote out a promise to obey God's law. So that's the overview. Let me pray for just a moment before we walk through it together. Lord God, we love you and we love your word. And I pray that you would remind us tonight of the value of the whole Bible in our lives, that you speak to us through it, and that your spirit reminds us of the parts that we have read and studied at the times that we need them. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So the first thing we see that the people did is they read the word. And that's what I want to remind you to do this evening, is to be reading the word. Be people who spend time in God's word, the whole thing. We've got 66 books here that are our book of life as God's people. And we are to spend time reading it. And if you don't necessarily like reading, there's lots of audio Bibles that you can listen to it. And I enjoy doing both of those, especially when I'm traveling or driving or something like that. Sometimes I'll put on the audio of some book that's particularly difficult to read, and I'll just listen to it, because sometimes reading, my eyes get tired and I fall asleep and stuff like that. But listening to it, you can perhaps get bigger chunks than you would if you were reading it. Or if you're a person that really just loves to read, maybe reading is the way for you to go. Or maybe listening to sermons where people are explaining the Word of God. But one way or another, we as Christians ought to be continually, daily, getting into God's Word and studying it, reading it, memorizing portions of it. One question I have for you is, do you have a translation of the Bible that you easily understand? There are many translations of the Bible into English, and they vary in the way that they say things. And there are, of course, certain translations that I think are a little less faithful to what God actually said, but there are many that are solid, good translations, and those vary in their readability. And so it's important for us as believers to select a translation of the Bible that's both faithful to the original text, which was not written in English, so we need to be faithful to the original text, and we need to have a Bible that we can understand. So if you grew up a little while back, and the English that you grew up learning is a little bit older, then maybe the King James is where you want to stay. Some folks want to move to a little bit more modern, the way that things are said nowadays, and you might want to move to the New Living Translation or the English Standard Version or New American Standard Version. Those are all good translations, and we need to be reading and studying God's Word. Of course, our Pew Bibles are the New International Version, which is an excellent translation as well. I mentioned listening to the Bible. In this section of Nehemiah, we find the people rehearse a huge piece of the history of God's dealings with his people. And they cover, from creation all the way up until the point where they are, they rehearse God being faithful to them and being forgiving and merciful. And it is also important as we read the Bible, it's easy to just every day read a very small section, to read just one chapter or just a few verses. And those are very important things to do. But we also need to be reminded to get big sections of the Bible sometimes. Sometimes sit down and read a whole book of the Bible. Or, like I mentioned, sometimes when I'm driving, especially if I'm driving a very long distance, a couple of hours, maybe 4 or 5 hours, or sitting on a plane or something like that, I'll turn on an audio Bible, and that is one way that I've found that I can get a really large chunk of God's Word and see the way that he works over several chapters, where if I were just sitting down reading it, I might fall asleep a few chapters in. So that is one thing for us to look at tonight, is just our exposure to God's Word. And as the people were exposed to God's Word, many of these people, perhaps hearing it for the first time, or at least perhaps understanding it for the first time, we saw in chapter 8 that Ezra and the priests read the word and they gave the sense. So they explained the word to the people. And as the people read it, we saw in chapter 8 also that they were very broken over what they heard. And Ezra said, you know what, right now we need to celebrate what God has done for us. So they went ahead and observed the Feast of Booths. Well, when we come to chapter 9, the people are coming off of that celebration, the Feast of Booths, and they are now coming back to the realization that, yeah, we have really messed up for a lot of years. And so that's where their repentance comes in, that as they came back to the reading of the Word, they started to realize that their lives completely had not lined up with what God expected of them for the past several generations. And so it broke them and it cut them to the core. I told this story in a sermon on a Sunday morning several months ago, but Sarah and I bought a house this past December, and when we bought it in early December, we had Christmas break, both of us, so we had a lot of time, and we spent about 3 weeks just wake up in the morning, work on the house until we fell asleep, and we'd sleep. We really hadn't moved our stuff in yet because our stuff was still in the rental house that we had. And so the house was empty except for a little bit of stuff for us to sleep on, and we were able to just work from sunup to sundown every day. And the boys kept themselves busy in the basement just playing. Well, we did a lot of, we pulled up carpet, we replaced toilets, we painted all the walls. And when we painted the walls, you're rolling up and down, up and down, up and down, and we're not professional painters. So occasionally, as you roll up with the big pole, you kind of bump the ceiling just a little bit. And our walls are now brown, and our white ceilings now have various, just two or three, but various little brown bumps on them, right? Well, I bought some white paint, and as I was painting a little section, kind of a, there's a chair rail in the dining room, and everything below that is really super bright white, okay? I bought some Bare Ultra White, is what it was called, from Home Depot. And I looked up and I said, well, there's a little brown bump on the ceiling right there. I'm just gonna slap a little white paint on it, and this ultra bright white is gonna cover up that brown and be no problem. So I got a little bit on my paintbrush, hit that spot real good right up there, and I found out that that ceiling is not white. That ceiling is kind of a darker version of white. I don't know what you call it, but it's not white. And I didn't know it wasn't white. It looks white. I didn't know it wasn't white until I put the ultra pure white on it. And then now I got a white spot on the ceiling. So I had to wipe it off real fast. I figured I can fix the brown spot later, which still hasn't happened. But the point being, in the comparison for us this evening, is that the ceiling looked white to me in comparison with the dark brown that was bumped onto it. It looks white up next to the walls that intersect them at the top of the wall. But when I put the pure white on it, I found that that ceiling is not white. And we do that a lot with our lives and God's word. We may compare ourselves to the darkest sinners in the world and say, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. I'm a lot more like Christ than these others. And that's the wrong way to look at our lives, because our only comparison is the ultra pure white of God's word and Christ presented to us in it, to which we compare ourselves and find this ceiling ain't white. This life is not pure white. So they repented as they heard God's word, and they started to roll through God's history and just reciting and rehearsing what God had done for them throughout the generations. And you'll notice in verses 6 to 15 that grammatically you have a subject of a sentence, right? So you have a subject, a verb, and an object, usually something like that. And the subject of all of these sentences from verse 6 to 15, the subject is God. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, and the earth, and all that is in it, and the seas, and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So we find that God is the subject of every sentence from verses 6 to 15. And then we find a contrast in verse 16, which says this, but they. So God did this, God did that, God was merciful, God was loving, God provided, God did all these things from verse 6 to 15, but they and our fathers, verse 16, acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to Egypt. Speaking of when the time after they came out of the Exodus, out of Egypt. So we see a huge contrast between the good things that God had done among the people, and then the people's response. And we see that just over and over throughout this section as they rehearse their history in God. And it's not just but they, is it? It's actually but we, right? This is our history. And individually, in our lives, we also can think back to times where God has been good to us over and over and over, but we decide to sin. We decide to forget the good things that God has done for us and to us. So as they read God's word, we'll see in just a minute that they were able to translate it into specific actions they needed to take. So they didn't just read it and understand it, but they were able to see, this means I need to do this. This is something I need to start doing. This is something I need to stop doing. This is something I need to continue doing. So they were able to take God's word and translate it into specific actions that they needed to do in their lives. So as they read God's word, they repented. And part of their repentance was to rehearse God's history, which is the middle of chapter 9 here. Now, rehearsing God's history is an extremely useful tool in our lives. It can do all sorts of things. One is that God's people are to remember what he has done in their past, because forgetfulness of God, of what he has done, is what leads us to disobedience. So forgetting the good things that God has done for us is a path to disobeying God and abandoning our faithfulness to him. Also, rehearsing and reminding ourselves of what God has done in our lives is a huge important tool in the process of sharing the gospel to non-believers. So any sort of training that you might do in evangelism, the telling others about Jesus. Every time that somebody is going to say, these are some tools you can use when you're sharing the gospel with others, every course that is taught on that subject is going to hit on sharing your testimony. Just who was I before Christ found me? When did I meet Jesus? How did he change me and who I am now? So that's a good thing for you to write down, for you to remind yourself of. Who was I? Where did I meet Christ? When did I meet Christ? Who am I now? How has he changed me since that time? Our testimony is an important tool for sharing the gospel to non-believers. This is something we can use to point people to Christ, to say that Jesus really does make a difference in people's lives. I know that because he did in mine. Here's when. Here's how. Here is what God has been doing in my life recently. So that's an important thing to think through before you are in that conversation. It's good to organize it. Put it down on paper so that you don't just start spilling a bunch of random details and the person gets lost in the story. So it's a good idea to kind of jot it down, make a couple of bullet points that you can remember, kind of like I have some bullet points on this sermon so that I kind of stay on track of the things that I want to tell you, lest I get lost in the weeds somewhere. It's a good thing for us as believers to jot down a few notes of our story in Christ, that God saved me at this time. These are some things that were going on in my life at that time. These are some ways that God changed me during that time, and this is what God has been doing since then. And then as we have those that kind of outline in our brain, it gets easier to tell others about Christ and gets easier to point people to Christ and what he can do also in their life. So the people of Israel recited their history, and they hit on all the high points of the Old Testament. We see from Genesis in this text that God created everything. I read that verse a minute ago. Then they talk about Abram, that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Then we see from Exodus that God redeemed them and saved them and delivered them from Egypt. We see from Leviticus that God gave them a good law to follow, not like the other nations that had to make up what they were doing and try to come up with explanations for why this God or that God was angry and what we needed to do to fix the situation. God didn't leave his people like that. God provided them a good law to follow. We find in the book of Numbers that God provided for their needs in the wilderness, not allowing them to go hungry, not allowing their feet to swell. Now that was, if you remember, a time of punishment, that they did not want to go into the land. They turned away from God's promised land and said, we can't take that land. And God punished them and sent them out into the wilderness for 40 years. But God, even in the punishment, was gracious to them and merciful as he delivered them through the punishment, as he provided for their needs. He gave them food to eat. He made sure that their feet didn't get worn out as they wandered around. All this is rehearsed here in Nehemiah chapter 9 in this wonderful summary of what God had done. So that was the book of Numbers. Also Deuteronomy, Moses explains the law. The book here only really mentions two people specifically. It talks about Abram, I talked about a minute ago, and it talks about Moses gave us the law and he explained it to us. We find that from Deuteronomy. Joshua, God provided the land for them. Judges, God provided saviors for the people. The text says here in Nehemiah chapter 9, he calls them saviors instead of judges, that God delivered his people when they had gotten themselves into a bad situation. So this whole section is just praise for God. It's really a lot like Psalm 78 that rehearses God's history and praises him. And we find that God is being praised for being merciful and delivering the people through all their history. And many times it says, in spite or in contrast to what the people were, they were not responding well. Or obviously like the time of Judges where they continually abandoned God and God kept on sending saviors to them. So this whole section really shoots a hole in the boat of the argument that God is this angry God in the Old Testament. Have you ever heard people say that? That in the Old Testament, God is wrath and judgment, and he's this angry God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the good cop, right? So he is loving and talks about grace, and that there's this contrast between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. Well, this entire chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, is a rehearsal of all the ways that God was merciful and loving and gracious and redeeming and providing for the people in spite of their wickedness. So we see that God, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament. We see here also the entire Trinity comes up in this text. If you read it on your own, look for places that the Lord is mentioned, God the Father. Look for places that the Spirit is mentioned. It says that God sent his word through his Spirit, that God sent his prophets to speak by the Spirit, God's word to the people. Now, where does the Son come up? Well, now the Son is all through there also, because the New Testament shows us that all that God was doing, he was doing it through the Son. Creation. God created all things through Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1. We also see from the New Testament that the rock in the wilderness, in Nehemiah chapter 9, it mentions that God provided water from the rock so that the people could survive and not die. And the New Testament explains to us that the rock was Christ. The rock represented Christ. Christ also compared himself to the manna that came down in the wilderness. And he said, God provided manna so that the people wouldn't die. He said, but now everybody who ate that bread died eventually. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will live forever. So Christ and the New Testament explains to us that all through this history that's laid out in Nehemiah chapter 9, that Christ was present also, even as the Father and the Spirit are specifically mentioned. So the present situation of the Israelites was compared in this text to the various situations that they had gone through. One interesting thing is that they hearken back to Abram coming from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans is where they just came from, right? They were in the exile, hauled off to Babylon, which was later taken over by Persia. Their land was over in the area of Ur of the Chaldeans. If you read the book of Jeremiah, it talks a lot about the Chaldeans that are coming to smash Israel and Judah. The Babylonians were the descendants of the Chaldeans. And that Abram, who was called out from Ur of the Chaldeans, himself a Chaldean, delivered by God for a different purpose, brought to a different land to start a new family, and whose descendants were the people of Israel, had just been, many of them, killed and carted off to the area of Ur of the Chaldeans, and have just been delivered from there in the book of Nehemiah. Jeremiah also says that after the exile, that the people won't look back as their main point of salvation to the Exodus, like it was before. That was kind of the main event everybody looked back to. We were in Egypt, we were slaves, God delivered us. 10 plagues busted us out of there, delivered us to the promised land. Jeremiah says after the exile, when you are hauled off to Babylon and spend some time there, and then are freed and allowed to go home, that will be the new Exodus. That what these people have just gone through is the replacement event of God's salvation of his people. That God delivered them, not only from Egypt in the west, southwest, but also he delivered them from Babylon and Persia from the east. and brought them back to their land. So that's where the history ends here in Nehemiah, but we could extend the history because we're a little further down the road, that God continued his story with his people, that God brought Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived the sinless life representing his people, and was the new Adam who would deliver them. He died on the cross, according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. So we can even go farther in history to continue this story into the New Testament, and even right up to today, because we participate in this story. We look back to these events as our history as well, as we follow Christ. So we can compare our present situation to the things God has done in the past. Just like the Israelites were remembering the things that God had done previously and giving themselves hope as part of their repentance, that God has always loved and provided for us even when we went wrong, and they remembered God's love. We can do that also in our lives, that when we choose to sin, part of our repentance should be praising God, that God, you have provided the sacrifice for that sin I just did, that you paid for that sin on the cross, that you raised your son from the dead, sealing the victory and giving hope of new life. So that's Nehemiah chapter 9. Chapter 10 spells out exactly how the people committed themselves to following God's law now. We're not really going to read it together here. I'd encourage you to read it. And you can kind of skim over the names. Some of them are kind of hard. But they basically wrote up exactly how they were planning on obeying God's word. And it says they bound themselves to follow God's word. And it specifically says they bound themselves to the curse, which is a very interesting way of saying that I'm going to follow God's word. Why say they bound themselves to the curse? Because part of God's law, his covenant to the people, which he spelled out in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, is this is who I am. I am your God. I delivered you. This is who you are. You are my people. These are the things that I expect from you. Obedience to these laws. These are the blessings that will come for obeying, and these are the curses that come as a result of disobeying. And they were very familiar with those curses because they were just on the heels of the exile, which was one of the curses that they would be kicked out of the land. And it says here in Nehemiah chapter 10 that the people signed their names and bound themselves. Verse 29, they join with their brothers and their nobles and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God. So they specifically point out, we recognize that disobedience to God's law brings curse on us. So it's easy for us to just remember the positive things of a situation. These people wanted to point out, we realize what we're doing here. We are signing our names, saying that we are entering into this whole covenant, the blessings and the curses, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And that curse, ultimately, our participation in it, is that the wages of sin is death, right? So our disobedience to God's law results in our death. Now, Jesus has taken that death for us. If we have trusted in Christ with our lives, that he took the curse, he became the curse for us so that we can have life in him. And his resurrection from the dead is what guaranteed that life for us. So how does God's word impact your life? As you spend time reading it, or listening to it, or studying it, or memorizing it, do you translate it into specific actions that you need to take in your life? Just like the Israelites did here when they realized wow, we are not lining up with God's word. We need to make some changes. Are we doing that in our lives today? And also, have you placed your faith in Jesus for your salvation? Just as these people bound themselves to the law, both the blessings and the curses, have you bound yourself to God's word, that we look to Christ, his taking the curse for us on the cross, dying in our place, and becoming a curse for our salvation? Have you placed your faith in Jesus for salvation? Let God's history become your history by joining yourself to him and joining with these Israelites that went long before us in reciting God's good deeds for his people. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the mercy and the love, the provision that you provided for your people continually, that you did not abandon them to their sins, that you did not just leave them to guess at what would please you, but you provided a law that spelled out the expectations. And then even when the people disobeyed your law, you continually brought them back to yourself. And ultimately, you provided a sacrifice that would be the one sacrifice for all, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and praise you for your provision and your redemption as you brought your people not only back from Egypt in the west, you brought your people not only back from Babylon in the east, but you brought us back from death and sin and brought us to life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we praise you in his name. Amen.